Revelation chapter 2. Don, Brother Don said that's a good name. Is that right, Ruth? I always ask a man's wife. All right, Revelation chapter 2. I've been getting a real blessing reading the Word. For years I've learned not just to read the Bible for what I could get for you, but I always like to read it first what the Lord would have for me. And when it blesses me, and sometimes it really cuts me, then I try to share it with the people of God. And I know you've heard a lot of messages on the seven churches. And when I first started in Ephesus last week, I wasn't even sure. I was asking the Lord for guidance whether to continue. And I feel led. Now, Revelation 2, we're going to read from verse 8. All right? Because we were on the church of Ephesus last Tuesday, so tonight we want to take up the church of Smyrna. Verse 8 of Revelation 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. May God bless the reading of that short passage. Just thought of capping the last part of the message last week. Remember the church, how the Lord commended her, 7 wonderful things that she was responsible for. But he says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, I'm not going to go over it again, except to say that the injunction that Jesus gave the church of Ephesus, the last injunction, he said this, remember what? Remember your first works. Remember and go back, think of the freshness of your beginning with me. That's what he was saying. Remember, and then secondly, you are to repent. I want you to repent of your coldness, even though you're very active, you're an active church, but you have been working without real faith and without real love. Therefore, I want you to repent. And I want your heart to be filled with the true purpose and the true attitude. And that is something that we've heard recently. What would Jesus do? Attitude is one of the most difficult things a Christian has to control in this world. You try to do it yourself, it's even more difficult. To be able to have an attitude that is controlled, it must be controlled by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. That's why I emphasized the point last week. It is imperative that we search our hearts and always ask that the Spirit of the Lord will fill us so that we'll be able to perform for the glory of God. You see? Or else we will degenerate into the works of the flesh. And it's so easy. The works of the flesh can almost come natural. If we do not concentrate and discipline ourselves to allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in our hearts, the works of the flesh will be manifested. And because we're believers, don't think that we can't manifest works of the flesh. I tell you, when you hear Christians talk about killing, you know, I realize sometimes they don't realize what they're saying. And a few other things. We need to hold in check, and it's very, very difficult, that attitude. But the Spirit of the Lord is able to give that power, that strength. Therefore, we're talking about repent, all right? Repent of these things. And then he says return. Return to that first work. Return to that first freshness. And that was the warning that he gave us, lest I will take away your lampstand. Boy, let me tell you, nothing in the world is more pathetic than to have a church that actually has a a light that's gone out. You know, I was in a place some years ago, and because a brother mentioned about some assemblies that were closed down and how many are closing down every year, he was indignant to think that, brethren, our assemblies were closing down in different parts of the world. Not only assemblies, but different churches are closing down, literally closing their doors. No longer exist. That's what happened to Ephesus. 30 years later, the church had not repented, did not take up the first word, and Ephesus literally went into oblivion. Never existed anymore. Oh, beloved, that is why it's so important that we, when we adhere to the word and that we administer the word, and not on an icy platter of legalism, but in love. Remember what I referred to, dear Charles McIntosh, one of the great brethren, men among brethren of 150 years ago. He wrote those books in the Pentateuch. He said we should have a very narrow circle of truth. You can never compromise truth. Remember that. But he said a wide circle of love. I like that, don't you? And if you have a narrow circle of truth without any circle of love, we will die stone dead. You'll die. That's what Jesus said. That is the sum total of it, you see? A narrow circle of truth, but a wide circle of love. You turn and says you've left your first love. You didn't lose it, you left it. So if you left it somewhere, you could always go back and pick it up, right? But if you lost it, you can't find it because you don't know where you lost it. That's why Jesus is very careful in his words. Thou hast left thy first love. So we can go back to Calvary, and go back to him, and that it might be all reinstated again. Oh, the word is so precious. So I just thought I'd go recap those things because that's been burning in my heart lately. Now we come to the church of Smyrna. And the church of Smyrna, or let's say Smyrna, the city itself was a very large city and extremely wealthy. I mean, there were poor people in it, no doubt, but it's 35 miles roughly north of Ephesus, and it was a sea coast. And in fact, it still is. Right today, the same place has a population of over 200,000 people. Now, Ephesus is just stone, and the city is buried. Can you imagine that? I mean, not that much going on there, except monuments and a lot. It's a tourist resort, you know, or a tourism center, rather, where people go there and they see a lot in this particular place. But Smyrna still exists, and it is a seaport, and as I said, it has a tremendous population, and it means, of course, it's from the word myrrh, where you get that, in Bible times, that perfume, that beautiful perfume. Some of the perfume was even used in the tabernacle for the lamp or the incense. Some of the perfume was used for the embalming of bodies. And they use it for a number of purposes. But you get the wonderful picture now, the church in Smyrna. Smyrna. The church was a Smyrna. They were like that because they were under tribulation, which we're going to get into in a little while. But you know, the idea of crushed grapes in order to get the juice out of the grape, the idea of being crushed. Well, Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, was a church that was subjected to such tribulation and persecution that they were like those crushed grapes. It was like the perfume that came out, that fragrant perfume that came out of the crushed flour, you see, or whatever they got it from. And so we have this church that Jesus also visited, and he gave a word to them. It was a church, as I said, about suffering and persecution. They had not at this particular time gone through the persecution, but they were going to. Jesus said, you think you have tribulation now, but the tribulation is coming in a greater way. And we know that from some of the early saints who lived in Smyrna, and his name was Polycarp. Now, you may not remember his name very well. It's a big name. Like Brother Rice said the other evening, don't name your children after some of those names that he was referring to. Well, I don't think your mother here would want to call your boy Polycarp. But let me tell you, 90 years of age, they bound his hands, they lit the fire, or they tied him to it first, and before they lit the fire, they put the torch in his face and said, Polycarp, are you prepared to recant and to turn away from this blasphemous teaching that you were teaching about Jesus Christ? And Polycarp said, 90 years. Well, 87 really, in one of the books says, as he loved me and gave himself for me, and he has been faithful to me, and I am not going to be faithless to him at this time. So they set the torch to the brush that was about him, and they said he burned like a loaf of bread in an oven. His face shone and lit up with a smile. And Polycarp, can you imagine, 90 years of age. People were cruel, brother. You'd think we'd go through something. And you know, a man didn't like that because he didn't cry out and shriek in pain. And he looked like an angel in the fire. And he got angry and he ran up to Polycarp with a dagger. And he plunged it into his bosom. So much blood spouted from his body that it put some of the fire out. Polycarp was one of the first martyrs that we know of in the church of Smyrna that Jesus was referring to. I know, he says, I know you're going through great tribulation. I know thy tribulation. Boy, let me tell you, one of the things that encourages my heart, I don't know what it is to have tribulation like this, but I want to tell you something. I'm so glad that we can rest on the word, the reassuring word. He says, I know what you're going through, brother. I know your sorrow. I know your pain. Although he's not so concerned about the pain or the testings and trials here in this particular church. He expects that of us anyhow, pain and trials, you know, the things we go through, the common things every day. The Lord Jesus, he expects that because he has a purpose in all of those things. But the tribulation from without, the oppression from without, the persecution from the ungodly. You see, these dear people had pressure and persecution from three sources. They had it from the Roman Empire. They had it from the Jews. The Jews were of the worst. And they also had it from Satan himself. And let me tell you, that cord is a very difficult cord, especially the last one. And yet they are of the synagogue of Satan. Satan was there as well, oppressing the people of God. And you know the Christians are going through this a form of trial, not just the Gentile world. We're not thinking of the Jewish situation of today. No, not that. But the devil is hurting God's people mentally. That is pressure putting on God's people. Emotional strain and stress, and a host of other things. There is an oppressive spirit that the devil is presenting. He can't live in you. He cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit in your heart. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God took up residence in your heart. The devil cannot live in your heart side by side. He can't live inside of you with the Holy Spirit. They cannot reside together. We have a flesh that we were born with that's bad enough. Now, sometimes the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that we're guilty of that we let the flesh, you know, the old nature, do. And you can't blame the devil for that. Sometimes he gets blamed for more than he deserves. But it's true. I'm telling the truth. We are responsible, the old nature that is there, and we become responsible in the sense that we have given in to the flesh. The works become the deeds of the flesh, and we're not allowing the Spirit of God to help us in these things. But now what I'm talking about is an outward force that is attacking you as a Christian every day of your life. It can come in the form of a temptation. It can come in the form of provocation, that is, somebody can come and provoke you. He be led of the devil. He can be led of the devil. And he comes in different forms. He's subtle. Sometimes he may come like an angel of light to deceive, you see. And he may come in the form of a person who may teach you something wrong, evil doctrine. He may come and present himself in a way to get you all worked up and stirred up. And they allow things to happen. And you, before you know it, you lose control because the Spirit of the Lord is not in control. Okay? But in this day, in the church of Smyrna, he came in the form of persecution. He deliberately raised these people up, rather, to oppress the church of Jesus Christ. And oh, let me tell you, in 300 A.D., and in the great council, we call the Nicene Council, Nicaea, they had over 300 elders. They were called bishops, but they were elders from different assemblies, different churches all over Asia, down in Palestine. And they met in the council there at Rome. You know why they met there? Because Constantine was going to alleviate the persecution of the church. And Constantine was a man, what he did, he brought relief to the church, but what he baptized all of his soldiers. Can you imagine that? 100,000 of his soldiers. He baptized them. He believed in God because he had a vision. He saw a cross in the sky. And he said, there must be a God. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus. You see? He missed it. But somehow or the other, God still touched his heart because he saw a vision of a cross in the sky. And Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, said, this persecution must stop. And so they had all these bishops come together, these elders come together from all over. And they said some came with one arm, some came with one eye that was gouged out, some came with deep scars on their faces, and of course they were mutilated in their body. Some came with one leg, and it looked like a group of men that had just come from the great war, a war somewhere, you know. But they had been tortured, persecuted over the years. These were the things that Jesus promised the church of Smyrna. He said, more is coming. But I know your tribulation, you see. There were the days when they put men on Christians. Now, we're talking about Christians. They had iron wrecks. They tied ropes around their wrists and ropes around their ankles. And they put them, they're stretched out on these prongs, iron prongs. Some of the iron prongs were 2 to 3 inches long. And they had these rollers, which wind the ropes on this end, while the feet first, or pulled by the arms first, and they would go over these jagged prongs. Can you imagine that? Because they would not give up or recant of the Lord Jesus. They were believers. That's all. They were Christians, you see. And they would wind the ropes this way. And those Christians, those backs would be pulled over those iron prongs. And it would cut their backs open just like ribbon. And then they would pull them by the other men. The Romans were on the other side. And they would wind this side and pull them feet first back over those iron prongs. And then they would roll their bodies over. They would do it with their stomach. To make matters worse, you talk about the inhumane hearts of men. They're bleeding and they're shivering now. But they're not recanting. They're still praising the Lord. Some of them are even trying to sing. Their lips are quivering and the body is shaking like this. And they're shaking and shaking. And you can imagine what they were going through. Then a soldier would come along, or the enemy would come along and take handfuls of salt and would pour in the deep wounds of those Christians. And salt on those open wounds. Can you imagine how irritating that would be? Those Christians suffered to the death, many of them. Jesus told Smyrna, some of you are going to even die. You see? Other times they would put them in skins, animal skins. They would kill an animal, put them in animal skins, and let them loose in the arena before the Caesars. And then they would let the lions loose. Some of those Christians had nowhere to run. High walls and people were there watching as if they were watching a baseball game. Those lions would come out and those people would roar and cheer to see the lions literally devour and tear the Christians to pieces. And then I could go on, but I might make you sick. All you need to do is read Fox's Book of Martyrs or even Hebrews 11, get a little idea of some of the things that they went through. But love, let me tell you, the church of Smyrna suffered a great deal. The early church of Jesus suffered a great deal. I read this. I've been on it. I've preached on it a number of times, and every time I go over it, it makes me feel so guilty, and I complain of my little aches and my little pains and my little problems. You know, I feel so guilty. I really do. But the Lord Jesus says, but I know, nevertheless, what you're going through is real. Your hurts, your pain, what you're going through emotionally, whatever, it's real. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. Aren't you glad? I know what you're suffering. I know. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm there by your side. Remember that. And he told him, he says, you're going to suffer for 10 days. Now, we don't really know what the 10 days there speaks of, because 10 days were often used as symbolic language, you know. Could mean 10 years. Could be a period of time. But we're not too sure. I don't think he meant actually 10 24-hour days. Most of the Bible scholars mean it was a specific period in which the church of Smyrna was going to suffer. You see? You remember, an expression was used in Genesis 25. Remember when Rebekah wanted to go with Abraham's servant to marry Isaac? And what did the father say? Well, don't be in a hurry. Leave her with us 10 days or so. You know that expression? 10 days or so. Didn't mean exactly 10 days. What Rebecca's daddy was meaning was, look, if he could get her to stay there even a little longer. But so he mentions 10 days. It's sort of symbolic of, leave her with us for a while. She doesn't have to run off. Remember, we have other cases, many cases. Look in Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 1, when they had to feed the Daniel and his three friends before they come before the king? Daniel said, we don't want to eat of the king's meat. Give us about, what, 8 or 10 days. Give us about 10 days. Feed us with soap. Oh. All right. And what happened? Well, they gave him 10 days or so, and these men looked better than all of the men of the king's court. Daniel proved that he's God, you see. I say that to say that there's a symbolic language sometimes with numbers. But Jesus told them 10 days, which could have meant 10 years. But it was a specific period when they were to suffer. I don't know how long the Lord let some of his children go through the fire, for a fiery trial. I don't know, beloved. But I like this. He says, I want you to know that you're going to die, some of you. You're going to suffer to the death, but I want you to know, I am the first and the last. I am he that was what? Dead and is alive. You know what I like about that? He says, you're going to be subject to your sorrow. You're going to be subject to pain. I want you to know, I know what you're going through because I've been there. You see? I've been there. I was nailed to a cross. They nailed my feet and my hands. They planted a crown of thorns upon my head. I was there. I know what you're going through. They spat in my face. Blasphemous words they used against me. They lied against me. They defamed my character and my name. They unjustly accused me. I know what you're going through. I've been unjustly accused. Some of you might have been accused unjustly. I know what you're going through. You see? You get the thought? He said, and you're going to die. I want you to know that I went through death. I led the way. Isn't that wonderful? I led the way through death. And I went through death alone. What is he saying? He's saying this. But I want you to know that you will never die alone. Did you get that? Jesus died alone. Nobody there to comfort him. Nobody to escort. No angel to help. None. He had to die and bear the burden of our sin alone, 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 alone. But he said, because I did it alone, you will never be alone in your suffering. You will never be alone in your death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art, come on, with me. And let me tell you, the word is so precious. You will not go through death alone. He's going to go with you. He's going to go with us. Oh, I wish you could spend a little more time there. I know I'm going to give you that 5 minutes back, but I'm going to try and do it tonight. Okay? Somebody met me in the door and said, Brother Perry, was 6 minutes. I said, okay, we'll make it six. All right? You know, he says, I know you're poor. Now, there's two things about poverty. There are two thoughts of poverty here. It is no question about it. They were destitute. I try to visualize what it must be like to live in a wealthy country where people are eating the finest of the wheat and having the best of the home and enjoying everything in life, and these poor Christians didn't have anything. Jesus says, I know you're poor. I know your poverty. Now, we can't say that in Spanish well, can we? You see? But isn't it marvelous that there's another thought to the poor? Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, what did he mean there? He meant, you're a happy people because even though in your poverty, you're depending on me. That's the thought of that beatitude. Poor in spirit. You know, doesn't mean that it would necessarily beggarly. No, no. Poor in spirit means I am not going to depend on myself. I'm not going to depend on this flesh. I am not going to depend on my riches or my wealth, my bank account. I'm not going to depend on the stock market. I'm not going to depend on anything in this life, Lord. I'm going to depend on you 100%. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. My brethren, my dear sisters, my desire is that we all, speaker included, might just lift our sight. Look beyond this veil of tears. Look beyond this valley of nothing but destitution. And as Morris prayed tonight about the desolate there in Africa, I tell you, it makes you sick to your stomach to see how some people are suffering in this world. And wherever you turn, there's nothing but sadness, sorrow, wherever you turn. Love, our wealth is in Jesus because he says this, but you are what? Rich. How in the world can you be rich? One breath he says you're poor, and the next breath he says you are rich. Well, because that's exactly how he saw his church. Even though they were suffering, even though they were deprived of the necessities of life, and they really were destitute, but they were also poor in spirit because they were totally dependent upon the Lord. They had not lost their faith or given up their faith. And they were encouraged in the Lord. Jesus said, therefore, thou art rich. Beloved, let me tell you something. You are to lift your head high. Not because of the wealth of this world. If God blesses you, amen, hallelujah, that's wonderful, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he's talking about the riches of his grace, the riches of his goodness, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his power. And by the way, we all enjoy the riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. But you know something? I have been burdened because I see a lack of the riches of his power in our island. If I'm wrong, God be my judge. We have had enough gospel preached in Spanish Wells to turn not only this city upside down, this town upside down, but the entire Bahama Island. Does it ever bother you or burden you, is a better word, pardon me. Does it ever burden you that we have people exposed to the gospel Sunday by Sunday, week by week, in the three churches? And let me tell you something. If you were out this morning, if you didn't have tears in your eyes to see these young people coming for prayer 7 in the morning, coming with a school packed on their back, and that don't draw a few tears from your eyes, and something wrong with you, man. You're either cold and you don't know it, or you're so far away from the Lord that you don't know it. The spitty rain this morning. We shook our heads and said, I don't know if Gideon's 300 will come, but it was, but just about time when we were ready to start 7 o'clock, Gideon's men showed up. And girls too, coming to join in prayer the way they do. Oh, my heart was so blessed and so encouraged. And mind you, I feel the power of God is coming. I really do. I have not only a burden about this power, the riches of his power, but I have a feeling in my heart. I hope it's faith. I hope it's true faith. And sometimes my faith is so weak and so small. But I just feel like God is going to visit our land. I don't want his blessing. I want the blesser. I don't want the gifts. I want the giver. I don't only want the power, but I want the person of that power to visit Spanish Well. Amen? You agree with that? That's who we need. That's who we need. Oh, that he might give us that focus back of himself. Speaking of poor in spirit, the beatitude, and 7 times in the book of Revelation, you've got 7 beatitudes, and I don't have time to go into it. I wish I did. But I will say this, in the very first one, is in chapter 1 of Revelation. Let me read it for you. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and what? And keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Happy if you keep the word of God. Happy if you let the word abide in your heart. And if you look through Revelation, there's 6 more of these beatitudes. And one of them is, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. We could go on and on, but I don't have time to go into that tonight. But he says, therefore are you rich. Listen, beloved, I want you to know that they were exposed to poverty, they were exposed to blasphemy, they were exposed to hideous things by the devil and by the Romans and by the Jews, or by the Gentiles, that is, and yet they enjoy the Lord. And God honored them. He says, you know something? Listen, I am the resurrection and life. I'm the one who is dead and is alive. I have the keys of death. I like that. I have the keys. Beloved, let me tell you something. Oh, God. God bless my heart with this today. He has the keys, my brother, to your problem. What is your problem? Search your own heart. What's your problem? He's got the key to unlock that problem. He has the keys to your pain. If he didn't unlock the key to your pain, he has a reason why he's not taking it away. But he's got the key. All right? He has the keys of death. He's not going to take you until he's ready for it. Unless you're stupid enough to go drive down I-95 90 miles an hour, then let me tell you something, ain't no key for that. You're taking your life in your own hands then. You're committing suicide. You don't know it. All right? But he's got the key to your happiness, our joy, If we could just let him and trust him, like Joseph, who had the key to the storehouse. Remember we saw the other morning, just briefly, how he opened that storehouse and the people came from all over. Let me ask you something, beloved. Does it ever pain you if somebody might come to you for a little spiritual help and you have nothing to give? Like the man said, he cried at midnight, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Let me tell you, that is sad. That is sad. Every Christian, every child of God ought to have something to set. And I don't mean bread, but a word of encouragement. A friend has come to me and he's deeply troubled. And I have no encouragement for him or for her. I only say that as a matter of just provoking our mind. Do we really have something to give? Do we have something to share? Like the early church, they talked about the Lord Jesus and the Word. They talked about His coming in the Thessalonian church. When they met each other, they talked about His coming. You see? And I'm not going to stand here and just try to rebuke and try to scathe you and come down and say what we talk about most things in life now. No, I'm not going to do that. But I think that we need to just talk about the Lord a lot more than we do. All right? And remember, he says, you are rich. Permit me to close with a story. There was a boy who worked with his daddy on the farm. Reminded me of myself, because I used to work with my daddy as a builder. I always wanted to know how much Papa was getting for the job, because I was only interested in my allowance that weekend, you know. But this boy was getting the mule hitched up. He said, the father said, "Oh, no." He said, "We're going to take the oxen." But the boy said, "But the oxen is... Did you use those with Morris?" "Okay." He says, "But the oxen is too slow, Daddy. We'll never make it to town to sell our vegetables in time." He said, "My boy, don't be in a hurry." So they took the oxen with all the produce, and they went off to the city, which would be quite a journey. And the father said, "Listen, let's stop here because we haven't seen my brother, your uncle, for a while." "Says, if we stop at uncle's, he'll never make it to the city. And everybody will get to the market before us, and the price will be down." He said, "Son, this is more important. I haven't seen my brother for a while." And so they went, and they had a lovely time, and he brought out, and he had tea for them, and they drank the tea. But the boy was uncomfortable and miserable, because all he could think of, getting the produce to town in time, you see. Finally, the father came to a forked road after they left the uncle. And he took the right. "No, Dad, left, left. That's the shortest way to the city." He said, "Yeah, but this way is more beautiful. There's a stream down here where you and I are going to stop and rest and sleep overnight." He said, "Sleep?" That's when he really was furious. And but so he took the long way. And look, he said, "Son, look how beautiful those flowers are. And look at that stream." He said, "You miss all of this." And so they got down for the night, slept for the night. The boy had a wretched beginning trying to get to sleep. Early in the morning, came over to Daddy, shook him, said, "Dad, Dad, get up." And the father yawned and stretched and took his time and had his little victuals or whatever, you know. And they went off to the city. To make a little longer story short and close with this, when they got over to the mountain, or the ridge of the hill, the mountain. Well, this is a true story. They saw this great belching smoke, what looked like smoke, ascending from down in the township, miles away. And both of them crept over the hill, and they looked down. And the whole city was destroyed. And everybody that were not dead remained in that city. That city was Hiroshima. Hiroshima, I used to say. Where the Americans dropped the first atom bomb. The young boy was in a hurry to get rich to sell his products, right? What is the lesson? You are rich in Jesus Christ. Get your priorities right. What are riches? Riches is when you're happy in Jesus. Riches is when you're going to enjoy His grace day by day, His glory in the coming day. The riches when you're going to have a transformed body. Riches is heaven with all of its purity and the things that He has prepared for us. Don't get mixed up with the material things or contrast with that of the spiritual things, all right? God bless you. 3.5 minutes. So I owe you three minutes more. I owe you 3 minutes, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. And thank You for Your word. Oh, God, we never know when we might be called upon to suffer like the church of Smyrna. But You have spared us in this part of the world. But we know Christians are suffering in China and in Europe and even in Africa at this particular time. Many other parts of the world, they are suffering for Your glory. We just ask that You'll give us great strength and health and that You will be encouraged in the Lord and through Your word. And You said, I have the keys. We thank You that You have the key to the problem of every boy here today, every girl, every mother, every person. You have the key. We know that that key is symbolic of authority as well as security. And You have everything under control. And we thank You for this. Bless Your word, Lord. Bless Your dear children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.